how he loves us.
Good morning. And worship, welcome to this service of worship. Many of you know that I'm Pastor Mike Pratt. I'm the calling and caring pastor for the church. So I get the privilege working with a beautiful team of about 15 people going into homes of the elderly or into retirement and nursing communities and making sure that people don't feel like they're alone and they feel connected. Let's pray. So Lord, as we approach Friday this week, July 4th, we want to be in a spirit of remembrance and of thankfulness and of joy that we have this nation that we can be free in, and with the celebration, with the fireworks, with the high point of that day, we know that you bless us and challenge us as a country to be a godly nation. So remind us today that no matter where we are and no matter where our walk is, no matter what our struggle is, that we are never alone, that we're never going this journey alone. We thank you for your love. That's, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So never alone. How many of you have heard the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip? I suspect many of you have from time to time. And if you've been following Pastor Rachel's challenge to us for the summer to read the entire book of Acts, this week you would have come upon that story. Now, in good Bible study, the challenge with a passage like this is to get inside the character that sometimes you almost dismiss or at least overlook. So this morning, let's see what God would want us to learn about ourselves by getting inside the person of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, did you realize that according to Scripture, the Ethiopian eunuch was the first baptized believer in the early church? He also could have been the first Gentile convert to Christianity because he was from Ethiopia, the end of the known world at that time. The author of the book of Acts, Luke, makes sure we know a lot about this eunuch, although not his name. So we had to rely on 2nd century church father Irenaeus, who said his name was Simeon Bakos. So just for the sake of his dignity, I'm going to be referring to this eunuch as Simeon. Let's hear again how he's described in Acts 8. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, that is the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we find this official, this treasurer of the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, riding in a chariot and reading out loud from the book or the scroll of Isaiah. Remember that less than 10% of the people of the day even read, and that includes most of Jesus' disciples. Simeon can't drive and read at the same time, which means someone else is driving. And it wasn't a small chariot either, because it was large enough for at least two people. So Simeon had to be rich and educated, and because he was in conversation with Philip, he had to be fluent in Greek. And he's on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, driving south on the Gaza Road, a long, lonely trip of about 1,500 miles. He was probably in Jerusalem on official business of the queen. And while he was there, Simeon Bacchus went to worship in the temple of the God of Abraham and Isaac. And we learn that he is a eunuch. As repugnant as it is, eunuchs in the Bible were typically castrated children, and usually without their consent. They never experienced puberty, and as they matured, they didn't change in the ways other boys changed. They retained high voices, didn't develop body hair or facial hair like men. They were mocked by other non-eunuchs in the royal court, but at the same time, they were envied for their high position in the palace. Remember, Scripture says that Simeon Bacchus was a court official of the candidacy. Now, candidacy was not the queen's proper name, but the hereditary title for the Ethiopian queen mother. And our Simeon was in charge of her entire treasury, a high national position, yet he was deeply alone. The word eunuch literally means keeper of the bed. They guarded women of royalty and wealth, assuming they would not become intimate with those under their charge. They were usually orphaned, avoided, and even shunned. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, we learn that eunuchs, by definition, were forbidden from entering into the assembly, the congregation, the worship of the Lord. Which brings us to our passage this morning. I don't know how far into the temple the Ethiopian eunuch made it, but he must have been a deeply committed man of God to work against all these forces laid upon him. And I find it interesting that he was wrestling with a passage from Isaiah 53 when Philip came running up alongside his chariot. That scripture had to resonate within Simeon's very being. Like a shepherd, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. When Simeon asked, who was Isaiah talking about? Philip replied by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He tried to explain the unimaginable, that God was seen in a marginal, rejected body on a cross, the place of suffering and shame, of humiliation and pain. And that now, at that very moment, God's presence was being made known in another unlikely place, in the chariot of a eunuch. And God uses Philip to make all of this happen. Now, let me give you a little quick background on Philip. He was not the Philip who was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. He was Philip the deacon, one of the seven men, including Stephen, chosen to serve the early church because, according to Acts 5, they were said to be, quote-unquote, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They were to look after the Greek-speaking widows and probably all of the poor of the Jerusalem church. Following the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, many Christians from Jerusalem scattered. Philip became an evangelist, and according to Acts 8, 5 through 8, he preached the gospel, he worked miracles, and he brought many to faith in Christ. In fact, he was in the midst of an evangelist campaign in Samaria when an angel interrupts him with an order to leave and take this lonely wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was on that road when Philip meets a stranger in a chariot reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit tells him, go over to this chariot and join it. Soon the two men were absorbed in conversation about the Isaiah passage, about someone who would be cut off from the land of the living, who would be excluded for his shame, and in his humiliation would die for the sake of others. Let's pick up today's reading and continue it from Acts 8, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The eunuch, all alone on this barren road, said, "What prevents me from being baptized, from being incorporated right now into the living body of the living Christ?" And the answer was, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Philip is told directly by the Holy Spirit to get down into the water with this black, gender-altered, rich civil servant from another distant part of the world. Maybe Philip had been reading a little further in Isaiah, just three chapters later, where it's written in Isaiah 56, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths," this is God speaking, who chose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, "to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." No wonder Philip says, "What prevents me from being baptized out here in the middle of nowhere?" So, what was Philip to do? God had intentionally sought out this eunuch. Through him, God had literally chased down the eunuch on foot. God had obviously wanted Simeon Bakos to know that there was a plan for him, a place for him, a purpose in God's salvation story for him, that he had never, ever been alone. And you know what? God wasn't afraid of all this difference that Simeon brought to the table. In fact, our God must love difference. Hear that. In fact, say that with me. God must love difference. Difference is the theme of this story, including difference marked by sexuality. Here that is neither unambiguously male nor female. If that sounds pretty radical, friends, don't look at me. It's right here in the text. The text is radical. And it continues to speak to our day as the Spirit strives to tear down walls and barriers that exclude. The church too often struggles with acceptance, with welcome, with hospitality, and with the incorporation of the marginalized into the body of Christ. You might like to know that Jesus himself weighed in regarding how to draw the circle wider so that it includes eunuchs like Simeon Bakos. Listen to the Lord's actual words from Matthew 19, verse 12. You may never have heard these before. Jesus speaking, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." Let anyone accept this who can. That anyone, of course, is you and me. I love how this story ends. It says that Simeon Bakos went on his way rejoicing. In fact, tradition has it that with full membership in the church, Simeon was sent into regions of Ethiopia preaching the liberating news of Jesus Christ. How's that for a story? How's that for a story we're trying to get inside? Haven't you at times felt marginalized, excluded, ignored, or on the outside looking in? We're all different, and that should be beautiful. But sometimes that means we have to fight to be accepted. Sometimes fighting for just the way we were made, just the way we were fashioned by God. And sometimes we feel we can't shake the perception that we're forever known by the worst thing we ever did. Let's repeat that. We can't be known by the worst thing we've done. A few Sundays ago, Pastor Rachel was talking about the value of team sports and how with the best playbook, it can widen the circle of inclusion. I'd like to take you back a few years. Actually, 42 years during my juvenile court days where we had a long-distance running team at our George Foster halfway house. We had just started this running program to help Dennis Jones lose some weight. You may recall that we celebrated Dennis's release from prison after 40 years in a worship service last November. It's amazing how he is doing. He's recently been asked to come back into his last institution, Pickaway Correctional Institution, and help teach a class in victim awareness with a special emphasis on empathy. Stuff like that is unheard of. But in May 1983, Dennis was trying to complete the 8.2-mile Spring River Classic, Ponderosa Spring River Classic, along the corridor of the Dayton's downtown face. He didn't always enjoy special favor with the other seven boys because he was blamed for having this agonizing running program in the first place. But on this day, after the other seven had finished the race, one of them asked, "Where's DJ?" In fact, they were about to close down the race itself, and then someone caught a glimpse of Dennis. Three of the house boys ran back onto the course to encourage him to finish. And then a few minutes later, just as they were getting to the end, all of them lifted him up and carried him over the finish line, cheering with each step they made. A few spectators in disbelief asked the boys, "Why did they do that?" And the guy said, "I'd like to see you run 8.2 miles carrying 270 pounds. His fellow housemates had rallied to his defense. And the Ohio Runners magazine on the scene decided to feature Dennis's story on their front page in the next edition. I've never forgot that. And I assume that each of those seven boys have never forgot that. Here's a picture taken at the end of the race, number 369 on his knees is DJ. When you look in the rearview mirror at your own life, you often find that God has been fashioning things, using everything, every moment, this moment, and working together to bring about good. That life's glass has always been more than half full. And that's a good segue into the guest I've invited to join me for today's message. Let's give a New Albany United Methodist welcome to Mr. Christopher Jones. Chris, come on up. Chris, you were just released from Pickaway Correctional Institution a little over 3 months ago on March 12th. After 23 years in prison, you were 18 when it all started. You knew DJ most of those years. Both of you were doing time together at the end at Pickaway, both going into the same Kineway Embark halfway house. And when...
Then once I didn't have to, I stopped. And then, like, all my years in prison, like, in prison, church just isn't the place to go. Like, I mean, it's just so much going on, so that kept me far away from God. And then I was introduced to Embark. And as a part of Embark, you have to do either a NA or a church service. Like, it's mandatory. You have to go to one that's filled with God's grace, mercy, forgiveness. So I still saw it as half empty, but I, over time, started to see it as full. Like, it wasn't half full, half empty, nothing. It was just full. Only the I went through a Kairos weekend early in my incarceration, and that taught me the true definition of God's forgiveness of me, of other people, and most importantly, I forgave myself during that weekend.
And you started jotting things down on paper, kind of journaling, but in a different way. Your journaling was in a manner that we would call poetry, of course. And you started writing poems. The first poem that you wrote was called Moment of Clarity. Can you share that poem with us this morning?
Sure, why not? like you said, this is one of the first poems I ever written. Poetry was like therapy to me, and I wrote this poem because I was taking a class and they wanted us to write something. I didn't feel like I was a good like essay writer or nothing like that. So I said, can I write it in any form that I want to? And she said yes, and this is what came out. It's called A Moment of Clarity. In this moment, I belong right here. So who should I fear? You? Hope not. That would make me hopeless. So instead, I'm focused. I have no way to show this, but know this. It's not magic, no hocus pocus, just my mind opening like a lotus flower. Negative words taste sour, or maybe even bitter. In my past, I was a quitter. Nowadays, you can't pay me to stop. Anticipating spiritual freedom like waiting on my favorite artist to drop. To say I'm motivated is an understatement. If my life was a business, I would not lose would be my mission statement. Any problems I'm facing, I walk them down like I'm Jason Voorhees. And when it comes to adversity, I'm like, more, please. I don't have any more time to waste. My shoulders are broad, but I don't want the weight of the world, maybe just a country and a couple of states. I'm so eager to be successful, my thoughts won't stay in one place. What was once a heavy fog on my mind is now a light haze. Walking the straight and narrow like an arrow is a long way from spiraling like a maze. I was once living in dark days, but now I feel as though I'm walking in the blessing of God's sun rays. I wish I could bottle this feeling and sell it. If I could, the label would read failure repellent. Side effects would be honesty, integrity, mixed with a whole lot of sincerity. And although I may not be an alcoholic, I want all to see that this is my moment of clarity. Thank you.
I love that line about failure repellent. And you continued to write.
Yes, sir.
Poem after poem after poem. You composed maybe 40 poems in the last half of your stay in the institutions.
40 official and... I ain't even gonna say official. I don't know the number, but it's about 30 unofficial, just written down on pieces of paper.
And you wrote your last one since you've been out. What did you entitle that one?
I was curious to see how my, you know, when you're in prison, your brain is a certain way when you write, and I wanted to see how my brain would work when I wasn't locked up. And the first thing that came to mind was a poem called An Open Letter to the Ones I Love the Most. And I performed it at the Arts Festival. I couldn't even get through it, though. I didn't realize how emotional it would be.
In fact, at the Columbus Arts Festival a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I and two of our granddaughters came to watch Chris, and he performed a few poems and ended it with your last one. And we were just elated to be a part of that. And I know that soon he wants to take a mic, an open mic, and go to some coffee houses and continue to share his poetry. The one thing I can promise you is that you'll use that platform to profess your love of Jesus Christ, because that's the reason that you are who you are and that you're with us today. And we all, we come to a service like this hoping for a moment of clarity, don't we? And I appreciate how that you've started, that was your first poem, and that moment has just continued to unfold. And then you realize that God has always been with you. That glass you can turn the other way, because now you see that it's always been half, at least half full. Chris works a factory job on the line, and this week was really hot. But you hope to get another job that will be less hot and pay at least what you're getting. But you told me something this morning. You said you're going to be patient. You've had a lot of job interviews, and when it comes to the point of having to talk about your record, that usually kicks you out. But you're not going to be discouraged. Why is that?
I realized even when I felt like I was my farthest away from God, God has always been protecting me. I make a joke that he protects babies and fools. I'm not a baby, so I guess that makes me a fool. But either way, God has always been protecting me. And when I had that realization, my perception of life changed. I'm not worried about anything. Nothing concerns me. Nothing troubles me. I've become from one of the most negative people to one of the most positive. I know it's a process. I know my life is a process. I know God's already ordered my steps, and I'm not skipping any of them. So as much as I hate my job, I complain to get through it, but it doesn't bother me at all. Like, I'm just, I'm in the attitude of gratitude, and I owe that all to God.
Isn't that a lesson for us, that no matter where we are, God's in control, that God has ordered our lives in ways that if we continue to follow and follow in God's footsteps, it's going to be good. Because all we do have to do is look in the rearview mirror and realize that hand was always there, always there. People that have gone through near-death experiences and they have a life review, always what is said is that it's pointed out that God was with us at every step. And they will often say, let me show you in 3D Technicolor all the times that God intervened and you didn't even know it. God, as we sang, loves us more than we can ever imagine.
Yeah, I know that to be true for sure, because like I say, I was far away from God for a long time. And you will always hear people say, because I've done some things, so you always hear people like, man, I can't believe you ain't go to the hole. I can't, now I know why. It's nothing I did. I'm not lucky. God had a greater plan for me, and I realize that now.
Because I'm sure that you would have, you did 23 years. You would have hoped to have got out sooner than 23, but God did have that plan, and it's perfect oftentimes, and it's timing too, isn't it?
God is funny. Don't let nobody tell you God don't got a sense of humor, because I'm a person who don't even talk much. Like, this is probably the most words I done said in 2 months. but somehow I keep finding myself with a microphone in my hand. God is funny.
And you always know that left to your own, you would never do this. So it's only because of God's presence in your life that you're able to accomplish things like this?
God has helped me see what it is I feel like I'm supposed to be doing, and it involves speaking. So I can't be the person that I was. I can't be an introvert. I can't be willing not to talk to people. And he's making that very apparent.
Isn't it amazing when you think that maybe this is the way you were fashioned, you were created, just for this moment, and just for this next stage in your life? And we all come for these moments of clarity, and some of us are saying, what's next, Lord? As I go around to a lot of elderly people, and they can be in their 90s, and they will sometimes say, I don't know why I'm around anymore. But then we see things unfold in their lives, and then they get this purpose. So it happens at every age, from our infant stage until we exit this world. So we're glad that God created you in just the way he did. Let's give him another round of applause. Stay right here. So
I was trying to run.
You'll be able to see Chris after the service, and be sure to embrace him as he comes into this space as a stranger. But we welcome those that we don't know, don't we? And we take a story like Philip and this eunuch, and we say, there really is something that that God talks about in loving difference and realizing that we hold a lot, so much in common. And when we come into a space like this, we see and find another moment of clarity. So, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the week that lies ahead. Thank you even for the heat dome that is above us, because we'll get through it and we'll learn some things and the hardship that we might go through. Maybe it's that we need to reach into the lives of people that can't get out of the heat. So we always are called to reach into the poor. Remember that it all boils down to how we take care of our neighbor and love our neighbor as if our neighbor was ourself. Go in that assurance that you never go it alone. Come back next week for another beautiful message that our brother Dan is going to give us. And pray for Pastor Rachel and her family as they attend to this sabbatical journey that will restore and refresh her and their souls. Amen. No.